Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit southernhillslv.com to watch or listen to past messages. We hope you enjoy today's message from God's Word.
Open your Bibles. Turn to Psalm 23 this morning. Psalm 23. While you're turning there, I got a question for you. Who loves to eat? Everybody, there you go. I like this lady right here. I like that. I like that energy, okay? I love to eat. Who loves the thought of a never-ending feast? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. The other day when we got off the plane, we got here Tuesday. We came out a few days early just to spend time with Pastor Josh and Heather. And when we left, we thought we were doing something when we got off the plane. And when we got off the plane, Josh and Heather met us there. And they're like, hey, plans have changed. We got to go home. We got tickets to a show tonight. I think it's called O. Is that what we went to? Yeah, we went and saw O. And then he's like, we got to go home and get changed. We're going to go to Maggiano's before we go. And I mean, I was already loving the thought of this. A show. Maggiano's, good food. And then when we got to the restaurant, he said, we do family style. And I was like, all right, that sounds good. I'm just along for the ride. I love food. What's family style? He's like, we get to pick an appetizer. We get to pick a salad, an appetizer, two pastas, two meats, and then dessert. I mean, already just right there, I was already won over. And then I found out on top of that, not only do we get all that food, it's bottomless. It's all you can eat. So we made that waitress work. At one point, we thought she was even a little bit aggravated, and we were sitting there like, how dare she be aggravated? I mean, we were making her bring two salads. We got the mussels. If you never had the mussels, let me just tell you, those things are absolutely incredible. We had two helpings of those and ate every single bit of it, and then the pasta showed up, and then the meat showed up, and we were gorging ourselves, and then all of a sudden, the dessert came, brownies with vanilla ice cream, strawberry glazed, warm, hot, and I'll tell you what, we didn't just eat one plate of those, we ate two plates of those, okay? We almost missed the show for the dessert, another round of dessert, because who doesn't like a never-ending feast? I mean, that was incredible. That's what we were, you don't get better nights than that. A night with friends, good food, it was just an absolutely phenomenal night. I'm starting you off with that because I want you to picture, and I love where you are out as a church. Next week, you're starting the Green Valley campus. Next week, not next week, but in the next few weeks, you're starting that. Praying over that today. Next week, bring your one. I want you to start wrapping your minds around the big picture of the gospel and what it's all about. Because in a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is what we have. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 23. This is one of the most familiar and comforting passages in all of Scripture. Do you know what Psalm 23 is all about? Psalm 23 is about abundance, and not just abundance, but extravagant abundance that comes with living a life close to the shepherd. You know, the day that you got saved, it's true, you got eternal security. When you die, you can know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven, and that is a wonderful thought. That is good news, but you know what? That's not even the best news of the gospel. That's just a side thing. Yes, I get to go to heaven and I get to spend all of eternity. There's streets of gold and things like that there. But that's not even the best part. The best part is the fact that you get to have a real living relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. And that's what Psalm 23 is about. It's about the relationship that comes as a result of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to start with verse 5 here this morning. If you have Psalm 23 open, look at verse 5. It says this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I'm going to add to that picture I just gave you about a never-ending feast with what David's talking about here in Psalm 23. One of the most important responsibilities of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. His job is to plan food for the flock. One of the best places a shepherd would take his sheep is to the highlands in the late summer months. During the spring and summer, the shepherd would visit the highlands once or twice to prepare them, knowing that at some point he would be taking his sheep there. You know what these highlands have been called? They've been called by the same word in the U.S., in Europe, in Africa for centuries now. It's a Spanish word. It's mesa. Did I say that correctly? Mesa, yes. And you know what that word literally means? A table. So what's he talking about in verse 5 here? That you prepare a table before me. You're preparing a feast. Remember, the job of the shepherd is to provide food for his sheep. And here, this is exactly what God is doing for us. He is preparing a table for us. And then notice, he's preparing this table before me in the presence of my enemies. I hope the picture really starts to come alive here, because this really sums up where we live and where we're at in life. In David's times, we know that there were enemies that would come and try to attack the sheep. David himself said that he killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. Today in Israel, there are some other enemies that exist in that area. They have wolves and panthers and hyenas and jackals. You know, wherever the sheep are, there's always an enemy that's just watching them. Because you know what the reality is today? Yes, as wonderful as the thought of a never-ending feast and as great as those times were that we had the other night, we can never get too far away from the reality that we have an enemy who is out to steal and kill and destroy. And that's exactly where we are living our lives. As long as, I love this, what God wants us to do is he wants us to feast in the tablelands. The enemy's all around us. He's looking to steal. He's looking to kill. He's looking to destroy. He wants to get inside of your marriages. He wants to mess up your relationship with your children. He wants to get them to walk away from God and go in their own direction. He wants to disrupt our finances. He wants to get inside of a church and keep the gospel from moving forward. He wants to do anything he can to wreck and to ruin our relationships. But in the midst of all of that, what we must understand is that when we have the right relationship with our Savior, we can feast in the tablelands, in the presence of our enemies. Yes, the enemy's all around us, but the shepherd is guarding us, he's protecting us, and he's keeping us safe. And we can eat that meal, and we can feast in what he's prepared for us with the peace of knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. This is what I want us to explore today as we go through this never-ending feast that's been prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, and how we can know and understand how the gospel affects our everyday lives and the relationship that we get to have with God. So my first point this morning is this: trust the shepherd. If we're going to enjoy this never-ending feast, first we have to trust the shepherd. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 23. It simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What a profound statement. You know what that statement is declaring? That there can be a very real working relationship between a human being and his creator. One of my favorite quotes that I came across that I like is that really explains this verse is that we are cherished objects of divine diligence. We are cherished objects of divine diligence. This Bible right here, this is the fact that divine diligence has been on full display since the beginning of the world. I love, if you go back to Genesis and as you read through the Bible, you find out that before God even created this world and he put Adam and Eve in paradise, he knew that they would sin. He knew that they would mess up. And before he made them, he already devised a plan of redemption. And as you walk through the Bible and you go through the Old Testament, you find that God chose a man called Abraham. And he said that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And as you go through the Old Testament, you discover that God was working through his nation of Israel. If you look closely at the sacrificial system and all of the different rituals and laws that they gave, every single one of them pointed to the one day the Savior who would come, who would go to a cross to pay for our sins. When you get to the New Testament, I love what Galatians 4 says. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of time was come. I love talking about this and exploring and thinking about that phrase, "when the fullness of time was come." Behind the scenes, God had orchestrated every single detail to make it the exact right time. Do you know that Jesus was born in the time of what history refers to as the Pax Romana? It was a time of relative world peace. The Roman Empire was at the height of its power, and there was relative peace, and Greek was almost a universal language, and the Romans would build a road system that would spread throughout the world so that you have almost a universal language in Greek so the gospel could be spread, and you have roads that are now built so that these these disciples and followers of Jesus Christ could take the good news of what he did for them on the cross, and it could spread rapidly and quickly throughout the world, because we have a God in heaven who has loved us enough that before time began, he knew that we would fail him. He knew that we would walk away from him, and yet he loved us enough to orchestrate everything out so that he would come and go to a cross to die for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with him. Make no mistake about it, you and I are cherished objects of divine diligence. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he gets how big of a deal this is. He is declaring loudly for the world to hear that the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is my shepherd. Next week, you have an awesome opportunity to bring a person with you. We were just challenged about inviting somebody to church. Do you know what you're inviting them to? You're inviting them to discover that the Lord is your shepherd and he can be their shepherd too. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what it's all about. And by the way, before I move on, you have to understand this right here too is the key to everything. The only way that you're going to be able to enjoy this never-ending feast if the Lord truly is your shepherd. And the fact is, we are sinners. And when we came into this world, we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. I've never had to take a lot of time to convince anybody that they're a sinner. One of my favorite things that I use that it resonates with me and it resonates with most people is this simple thought right here. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Anybody else find themselves in that spot in their life every day? Yeah, that's where we live because we're broken people. And the worst part about it is that we've sinned against God. We have the opportunity to enjoy the most incredible relationship with the creator of this world. And yet, how many days do we get up and we don't even pick up God's word and we don't read it and we treat him lightly because we're sinners and we're broken and we're in desperate need of a savior. And if you want this relationship, man, you've got to get to the point where you realize that you have sinned against God. And that because of your sin, there's a penalty that needs to be paid. And that penalty is death and separation from God for eternity in hell. But the good news is the cross, what it's all about. Jesus came to die because the penalty for sin was death. And on that cross, he took your place and he took my place. And the only way we're getting to heaven is not by any works that we could do. It's not by giving to any special offerings. It's only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And when we do that, you now are born again and you have a relationship with the creator of this world. And you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You have to understand that. Now, before I move on to the second point, I just want to close out with that last phrase in verse 1. I shall not want. When was the last time you woke up and said, "I'm in want of nothing"? That's not where we live our lives, is it? But that's what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. The creator of this world who loved me enough to go to a cross is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen, the shepherd's job is to provide everything that the sheep needs. He provides food, he provides water, he provides protection, he provides safety. A sheep has absolutely nothing to worry about in the hands of a good shepherd, and that's the same for you and for me as well. In the hands of the creator, we have nothing to worry about. From a human perspective, we always want. And the truth is, we will never be satisfied and we will never be fulfilled until we realize that Jesus is the only person that can satisfy and fulfill our needs. I've thought of an illustration to help bring this point home. I have a friend named Shane. Shane is a foodie, okay? This is all about food. I like food. I'm talking a lot about it. I hope you're not too hungry this morning and ready to go eat. This might be really hard at the 11:30 service. I might have people getting up and walking out and going and getting something for lunch, but he's a foodie. He loves food. One of the best parts about going out to eat with him is he pays for it every time. So can't go wrong right there. So I just got to the point where I had complete trust. Whenever I went out to eat with him, I never picked up a menu. I never looked at it. I just sat down. Whatever he ordered, I ate. I had no idea what was coming next. I just sat there, and he was one that wouldn't just go for something. I mean, he'd order an appetizer. He'd order the meal. He'd order dessert. And the whole time, it's like just keep bringing it on, and everything just tastes absolutely amazing. You know what? I went in there, perfectly content. Perfectly content to allow him to guide and direct what we're eating that day, because I had no worries that whatever he was bringing my way was exactly what I was going to like, was exactly what I was going to need, was made just for me. And that's where we have to get to that point. That's what it means to not want. Yes, there's going to be things that we desire, but we have complete, perfect trust in the shepherd that whatever is coming next is going to be exactly what I need for that exact moment, and I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to stress out about. I have nothing to be upset about. What is coming next is exactly what I need, just complete and perfect trust in the shepherd. Not only do we need to trust the shepherd if we're going to enjoy this never-ending feast, but secondly, we need to drink still water. We need to drink still water. Look at verse 2. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Man, when I thought of this verse, I've always thought of like thick, green, luscious pastures. I grew up in New York and Pennsylvania, and I'll tell you what, in the summertime up there after it starts raining, I mean, you have thick, luscious green grass. That's always the picture that I had in my mind. I went to Israel back in December, and I realized that the landscape over there is a lot more like what it is out here in Las Vegas. It's not quite that green, thick, luscious grass. It's more of, it's desert-like, and there's little spots of green grass, and that's actually where sheep, they survive and they thrive. So when I first read verse 2, it sounds like paradise for sheep, but not quite. Remember, these green pastures and these still waters are in the midst of the enemy. We live in a broken and fallen world. Philip Keller wrote a book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he says this, it's almost impossible to get sheep to lay down unless four requirements are met. I love these four requirements. They have to be free from all fear. Sheep's not going to lay down until he's free from all fear. They have to be free from tension. If they're annoyed by one of their fellow sheep, there's no lying down. They have to be free from aggravation. They won't rest as long as they are being tormented by flies and parasites. They have to be free from hunger. When all four of those things are met, then they'll lie down in the green pastures. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? If we're honest, we can't rest because we're full of fear. We're full of what we have to face at work tomorrow. We're full of fear about our financial situations and problems. We have to be free from tension. Listen, how many times are we annoyed by someone close to us and the relationship that's in our life that's causing friction? Hey, how many times are we aggravated by the annoying pest of life? Just those little things that just come up and they irritate us, maybe about our spouse or just about wherever we're at in life. And there's a hunger that we all know and experience that's never truly satisfied. It is impossible to get free from these things without the help of a shepherd. And can I tell you that he does everything he can to remove all the fear, the tension, the aggravation, and the hunger that we have so that we can rest in these green pastures. Doesn't rest sound like a wonderful thing? Oh man, just to lay down and rest. But the point that I wanted to really emphasize from this verse is to drink the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep thrive in dry, arid places where water can be hard to come by. There's three beautiful pictures that put this into perspective. I got this from Philip Keller's book as well. One of them is to drink early. One of the things about dry, arid places is there's not always water. There's not always just a calm stream or pool to go to. So what you have to do is you have to get up, and while the dew is still on the ground, they would eat that grass, and there would be enough moisture in that grass that would get them through the trials of the day. And can I tell you this? If we're going to experience the never-ending feast, it is extremely important to get up and to drink early. Now, I know that everybody has a different time where they read God's word. Maybe it's easier for you to read at night, but I just want to challenge everybody here. Don't go throughout a single day without just acknowledging the fact that you are in desperate need of your Savior, and start every day with a few minutes in God's word or a few minutes just saying, I cannot make it through the day unless I have you helping me, unless I have you by my side. Drink early, because as you go through the day, you're going to face the heat and you're going to face the aggravations of life. But if we've been filled up with the water that we need, we can make it. Another picture that I love is to drink in peace. Drink in peace. Drink early. Drink in peace. Another picture that they said is after a hard rain. The creeks and the streams would fill up, and sheep are fearful creatures. And if the water's raging and running really fast, they're not going to drink at that water. So what the shepherd would do is he would create a dam, and he, off to the side, there would be a pool of water that would create that was still and restful, and the sheep could go drink from this water right there. I love this picture. Life is raging all around us, isn't it? We live in a world that makes us nervous and that makes us worried, but in the middle of whatever you are going through, if you just open up your eyes, you'll find that pool that the shepherds created for you, where you can go drink that water and you can be satisfied. Drink it thankfully. This is another thing. Even as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that there was wells all over. There's Jacob digging wells, and a lot of times they were fighting over property, and they were fighting over wells because that was extremely important. Again, where there's no streams and where there's not a lot of water, they would dig these wells. Well, how do you get water out of the well? Sheep can't do that, can they? No, the shepherd would go over there, and he would lower time and time again buckets, and he would pull up the water, and he would make sure that they had every single thing that they needed. And so no matter what you're faced with, no matter what storms and what trials you're going through, you can lay down in green pastures. There's a feast that God wants you to enjoy, and there's water that you can drink, and you can drink it thankfully, because every single thing that you need, every time, God's going to provide it. One of my favorite phrases for God is this: he is the fountain of living water. He is the fountain of living water. He will have what you need every time. So find it, drink it, and drink it thankfully, knowing that he is working behind the scenes. All we have to do is trust, and he'll lead you exactly where he wants you to be. The third thing I want you to see this morning is to feast guilt-free. Feast guilt-free. Look at what it says in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The problem with never-ending feasts is we can't always feast guilt-free, right? No, there's calories and there's things that catch up. And after a while, if we're not careful, we get really full and we can start putting on pounds that we don't want to necessarily put on. And we don't know what it's like to experience that. But with the feast that the Savior provides, we can feast guilt-free. You know what he's saying here? He restores my soul. Do you know what restores your soul and what's going to lead you down the paths of righteousness and give you confidence to face the valley that we're about to go through? The promises of God. Do you know the promises of God? I can't tell you how many times fear, and I'm a pastor, I'll just admit it to you honestly today, just being transparent. I know these truths that we preach, but yet life still is there. And sometimes you think about your circumstances, or you think about your children, or you think about whatever it is that we're faced with and that we're going through in life, and it can get overwhelming, and you start allowing fear to creep in. You know what helps me every single time is just to go back to the promises that are found in God's word, and it restores your soul. My favorite verse is Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." Probably my greatest fear in life is if something were to happen to my family. I remember I used to have a hard time I still have a hard time with this sometimes. It seems like when you think about people that God used in a great way, or you know, you start praying, you want God to use you, there's always something that comes up that it feels like God may be taken away from you. And there's that tension there of really surrendering your whole life to God and just putting your complete trust in him. And there's been times where I've sat and I struggled and I've said, God, you can have every bit of my life. Just don't take my wife and just don't take my kids. Just please leave them alone. And I'll start struggling with this fear. You know what helps restore my soul in moments like that? The fact that he will never leave me nor forsake me. The reality is in this life, there's nothing certain. There's nothing that we can count on. Even our families, even the best relationships that we might have, cancer could still happen. We could lose our loved ones. But you know what we have that's greater than that? The promise that the creator of this world will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He'll be with us every single step of the way, every single day of our lives. And that has comforted me, because then I'll go to other promises like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God. He's not saying in that verse that all things are good. Death was never part of God's plan. Cancer was never part of God's plan. Suffering was never a part of God's original plan. And yet, in spite of that, When we experience those things, he can transform them and he can use them for good. How about if promises like, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Has that ever helped you through a financial crisis or a problem that you've gone through? I could spend all day talking about promise after promise, but what I want to encourage you to do is just pick up this book, go to God's word, and know the promises, memorize them, delight in them, because they will restore your soul, and the more you eat and the more you get, you just get stronger and stronger and stronger, and there's always enough, and you never run out. It's a never-ending feast. The next point, number four, look forward to what's next. Look forward to what's next. He says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I had a hard time with this verse for a long time, especially with the fact that being in the ministry, unfortunately, I've done too many funerals, and I've been with families as they've gone through the literal valley of the shadow of death. And as I was studying this passage, I started asking myself this question, why would a good shepherd ever lead his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death? Why would he take them there? Why would you find yourself? I mean, if God's so good, why would he allow us to suffer? Has that question ever been asked by anybody? You know what the answer is? There's only one logical conclusion that you can come to. The reason you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death is because you ran out of food over here. And if you stay here, you're not going to grow any longer. You're going to start falling apart. But over here, there's a new meal and there's a new feast and there's something better on the other side. But the only way to get there is to go through the valley of the shadow of death, to go through difficult places. And so listen, this is the whole point is about that. Look forward to what's next. You're not done eating. Life is not over. In the midst of your darkest tribulations and trials, you have something to look forward to, because if God loved you enough to send his only begotten son to go to a cross like we just heard about this morning, for God so loved the world, if he loved us enough to do that, do you think he loves you enough to do what's best for you? Even as he's leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. At some point in life, when you wake up, and maybe you find yourself there today, when you're in that valley, there's a couple things I want you to understand. Number one, see the shepherd. See the shepherd. Look in your Bibles. Notice the form of the psalm changes right here. In the first few verses, he's talking about God. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. But in verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Look at what he says next. For you are with me. You see what happens? When we go through the trials of life, God goes from somebody that we just know about to somebody that we know personally and deeply in an intimate way, because we find out that there is a peace that passes all understanding when we start to experience the presence of God in a closer and fuller and more realistic way. See the shepherd. He's right there. You know what? He says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God becomes so real in our darkest times. Then don't fear. That's what he says. I will fear no evil. Don't fear. You know what the shepherd does with his rod and his staff? As we're going through that valley of the shadow of death, he's taking that rod and that staff and he's fighting off the enemy. We are safe if we're in the center of his will where he wants us to be. But you know what else he does with that staff? He pulls us close to him. And so as we go through that valley, when we're most fearful and when we get skittish and maybe we want to run away, you know what he wants to do more than anything? He wants to take that staff and he wants to pull us right close and hug us and give us the presence of God in a way that we've never experienced before, and then just keep looking ahead. That's the whole point of this. The valley's going to end. It's not a permanent place where we live our lives. There's something better coming. Trust the shepherd. Remember that he loved you enough to die for you. You can be assured that he has good things ahead. And then last, I'm going to wrap this up with verses 5 and 6. Feast in victory. Feast in victory. We're back to where we started. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You know that phrase, you anoint my head with oil? This is so good. When you're feasting on the tablelands in the summertime, you know what else is there? There's those gnats and those flies and the annoying bugs. I asked Pastor Josh the other day, one of the things that amazes, I said, are there bugs in Las Vegas? He said, not really. I have never lived in a place where there are not bugs. You need to just thank God right now that there's no bugs. We live in Florida. I walk outside every day. There's mosquitoes in January. You open up your door, they come in the house. It's horrible. They are aggravating. They're annoying. They drive you crazy. You know what? The anointing your head with oil. This is from, again, a shepherd's perspective. When those flies and those when those annoying bugs start bothering the sheep, they rub their head with an oil that gives them a protection against everything that's going on and taking place in their life. You know what your enemies love to do? If they can't touch you, they sure do love to enjoy watching you suffer. But even in the midst of those people that sometimes God brings into our lives, guess what? He anoints our head with oil and he protects us even from the nuisances of life. And oil is also synonymous with the Holy Spirit. And it's true, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are not as fazed by the aggravations of life. Listen, trust the shepherd, drink the water, feast on his promises, look forward to what's next, and you will find the Spirit shielding you, and the aggravations of life will not affect you like they once did. They'll still be there. They're not necessarily going away, but they won't affect you to the same level and the same degree because you're trusting the shepherd and you're feasting in victory, knowing that he's helping you. And then I like what he says there, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's another promise that I love to remind myself of on a regular basis. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know what's following you here to church this morning? Goodness and mercy. You know what you're finding here at church this morning? The goodness and mercy of God. You know what's going to go with you when you walk out of these doors in just a few minutes? The goodness and mercy of God. It's going to follow you all the days of your life. And so this never-ending feast, you can enjoy, and you can enjoy in victory because you have the Savior of the world by your side, and you have heaven to look forward to, and Satan and sin cannot touch you. I want to close with, this is it's called an anti-psalm. It's written by a guy named David Pallison. And I want you to think about this because as we get ready to close our service and as you think even about the Green Valley campus and as you think about next week, bring in your one. And maybe you have never, maybe you're one of those people that have never invited anybody to come to church. I want you to realize that the reality of the world is that people don't live here where Psalm 23 is. People experience a completely different reality, a reality much like this one. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want, but life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can't happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. But we have the truth of the gospel. We can stand and we can look at that person who may be experiencing everything that that anti-psalm just told us about, and we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me introduce you to somebody who's the answer for every single thing that you're looking for in life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what we can experience in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd work now in hearts and lives in whatever way you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray.
If God has used this message to impact your life, we would love to hear from you. Please send an email to connectdesk@southernhillslv.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at southernhillslv.com/give. We are always encouraged to hear how God is using this church in Las Vegas to reach God's people around the world.